those eyes, you know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord for blue eyes. But Puerto Ricans don't get that. Turn to the person next to you, smile and say, you are the best looking thing I've seen all day. Just tell them you are hot. You're hot. You're hot. Thank you for coming to church this morning. Thank you for making God a priority in your life and putting him at the top of your list because you honored God and you took time off in your day. I believe with all my heart that God will pour out his favor and blessing upon you because you made God a priority. He will honor you. If you believe that, can you just kind of clap your hands and give Jesus praise? Yeah, I believe it. I really do. I came across something I thought you might enjoy. A 72-year-old man by the name of Mr. Johnson, he went to the doctor, was not feeling well. The doctor gave him a thorough check and sent him on his way. 2 months later, that doctor saw Mr. Johnson at the country club, but on his arm was a gorgeous blonde. Mr. Johnson was a widower. So the doctor walked up to Mr. Johnson and he said, wow, you must really be feeling a lot better. And Mr. Johnson said, well, doc, I am. I'm just trying to do what you said, and I'm trying to do the best I can. And the doctor said, well, what was that? And Mr. Johnson said, well, doc, you said find a hot mama and be cheerful. The doctor said, I didn't say that. He said, you didn't? The doctor said, no, I said you have a heart murmur. Be careful. I thought that was cute. And there's so much truth in it that sometimes we hear things that really aren't the way they were said. And we come to church and God wants you to get it the way he is saying it. So I want you right now to kind of tell yourself, Lord, I want to get it exactly as you want me to hear it. Can you say that with me? God, I want to get it exactly as you want me to hear it. And I want you to join with me, and I have the privilege of closing out Craig's sermon series on the supernatural. And today's sermon is simply entitled, Declaring War, Casting Down Imaginations and Strongholds. I believe the toughest enemy to fight is the one we don't know about. So today I want to address and deal with the principles of spiritual conflict and battle in the invisible realm. And what surprises me is that many Christians do not acknowledge that this world actually exists. They don't even realize it. But the reality of this realm was attested to by Jesus himself. When you study the life of Christ, it doesn't take long before you realize that the life of Jesus and his ministry was very much in the realm of dealing with the demonic or the satanic. And he wasn't playing up to the popular superstitions of the ancient world. He was not being weird. He was simply dealing with the reality of the spiritual warfare or the conflict that you and I are engaged in on a daily basis. So with that in mind, would you stand and join with me as we read together 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3 through 5. And I want you to read it out loud and fill the atmosphere with God's word. Ready? Let's read. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. I love that. To make it obedient to Christ. You may be seated. The word Christ simply means the Christos, the anointed one with the anointing. So a better translation would be, we take every thought to make it obedient to the anointed one who has the anointing. That's the word Christ. Many people will be Christians for years before they realize they actually have an enemy. And the Bible lets us know that it is Satan or the devil or the deceiver. And he will do everything in his power to prevent us from walking in God's good plan for your life. And because of that, I want to take just a little bit of time to look at these scriptures again and break them down and elaborate each one of them for you. Look at verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. In other words, though we are walking and living in the material realm. and in fact, in a human body or the physical realm. We are not warring according to the things that we could touch or see or smell. That this conflict that we are engaged in transcends the realm of our human senses. And much of what happens in my world and much of what happens in your world are initiated by dynamics that are beyond mere human dynamic. And immediately when I say that, I know that there is someone here saying, okay, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, have you ever had a time in your life where you throw your hands in the air and say, what else can go wrong? I mean, dear Lord Almighty, the refrigerator goes out, the car breaks down, the washing machine suddenly is on the fritz. Or suddenly the basement is flooded. I talked to someone between services. They said, hey, when you were saying that, we looked at each other and kind of nudged. The basement gets flooded. Or suddenly now the family is sick and it goes between one person to the next and the next and the next and the next. And suddenly you find yourself throwing your hands in the air, looking around and saying, dear Lord, what in the world is going on? Now, friend, you can throw your hands in the air and say, well, I guess that's just life. Or you can realize that as a child of God, much of what happens in your world and my world are initiated by dynamics that are beyond mere human dynamic. That you do have an enemy and the adversary who's constantly after you, pushing you to the point of isolation and weariness, to the point that you want to give up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 9, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Sober mind there, not drunkenness in and of itself, but of clear thinking, sound thinking. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. And then he tells us how to resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. I love that. In other words, this is nothing new. You are not the only one dealing with stuff or strongholds or spiritual warfare and conflict. In fact, it's happening to people like you and like me all over the world, and it's happened since the beginning and the birthing of the church for 2,500 years. This is nothing new. Nothing new. Looking then at 2 Corinthians 10:4, Scripture goes on to say, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Friends, God gives us the resources to stand in this conflict. And they are not human resources in terms of their own limitation. You see, the weapons that we fight with are not from this world, but they are mighty through God. Their dynamic and their power, they come from Him. And they are used to demolish or pull down strongholds. You need to hear me say it over and over again. Strongholds are real. Strongholds are real. Strongholds are distinct barricades against your future, against your life coming into the fulfillment of God's creative purpose for you. Understand, the very moment you gave your life to Christ, He has a purpose and a plan for your life, for your mission, for your ministry, for your family. God's got a perfect plan for you. Strongholds are so real, and they are no less real than the walls of Jericho were real to Israel's attack. But the resources and the weapons that Israel used were not the weapons of normal military stratagem of that day or any other day in human history. And the Lord tells Joshua, hey, Joshua, I'm going to give you Jericho. Great God, that's awesome. How are you going to do it? Now, it was so wonderful because Jericho was a major stronghold in their possessing the promises of God. The walls around it were massive and thick. It looked impenetrable. Joshua, I'm going to give you that stronghold. Awesome, Lord. That's sweet. Okay, how are you going to do it? Well, the Lord says, I want you to walk around it and shout. Really? And do this for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it twice. Then I want you to blow trumpets, shout praise, and the walls will come tumbling down. Now, don't you know, when Joshua first heard this, he thought, that's it? I mean, that's the strategy? Now, that's a military strategy that defies all human sense of reasoning or logic. But it illustrates dynamically the fact for us that people who move in the purpose of God are people who not only realize victory by God's dynamic when they move with the discernment of the weapons and the resources that God gives, but they are also people who God will use to shape history. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a history maker. If you want to be a history maker, yes, we can clap our hands for that. Come on. God wants to use you to shape your world history. And when we come to the matter of dealing with strongholds in our life, we are dealing with a very real arena where the strategies we use, much like Joshua, are not of human reasoning or man's wisdom or man's intellect or things that we can wrap a finite mind around. In military terms, a stronghold is an area where the enemy entrenches himself and takes control. Now, you probably have heard this term used when referring to soldiers and they are in their battle position or fighting battles. I saw a movie not too long ago that I absolutely love. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. How many have ever seen Hacksaw Ridge? It's an amazing movie. And if you haven't seen it, I recommend it highly. It's the true story of PFC Desmond T. Doss, who won the Congressional Medal of Honor in World War II, despite refusing to bear arms because of his Christian belief to not take a life. Now, Doss was drafted. He had no choice to go into the military, and he was ostracized by his fellow soldiers for his pacifist stance. But he went on to win their respect for bravery, selflessness, and compassion. After he risked his life without firing a shot against overwhelming odds in the Battle of Okinawa against a major Japanese stronghold, this young man, armed only with his faith and his belief in God and the power of the Holy Spirit, armed only with prayer, he was able to save 75 men in the Battle of Okinawa. It's an amazing story. And there's one scene where he is literally lowering these men down this massive ridge about 100 feet below. And he's saying out loud, "Please, Lord, help me get one more out. Please, Lord, help me get one more out." I got to tell you, when I saw that, something inside of me began to rise up, and I wanted to shout, "Yes, Lord, that's the theme of my ministry. Help me get one more out from the gates of hell. Help me get one more out." If you believe that, God, help me get one more out. Just one more, Lord. Now, that's a perfect illustration of how to deal with the enemy's stronghold. A wonderful scene prior, they're getting ready to go back up the wall to fight in this battle, and the generals are saying, "Come on, let's go, let's move." And they pan over to PFC Doss, and he's standing over in the corner with his Bible, and he's praying. And all the soldiers who mocked him are now watching him, and nobody is moving until this man finishes praying. And when he finishes praying, they say, "Okay, let's go." Friends, that's a perfect illustration on how to deal with strongholds. And likewise, the Bible talks about strongholds in our minds. These are areas of thinking that are dominated by the enemy, areas that we are being deceived. And you may ask, "Okay, Randy, well, how does he do it?" Well, he comes against us by bombarding our mind with cleverly devised patterns of nagging thoughts that lead to suspicion, doubt, fear, reasoning, and theories that refute the truth of God's word in your life. When these thoughts get rooted in our minds, I'll hear it again. When these thoughts get rooted in our minds, they become strongholds that gives the enemy control. Now, please understand, when I say that it gives the enemy control, if you're a child of God, Satan does not have control over your eternal soul. We still are saved and on our way to heaven. And for that matter, he does not have control over our complete thought process. However, the devil can gain control over certain areas of our thoughts, and those areas can greatly affect the quality of life that you have here on planet Earth. Understand, the book of Daniel says that Satan, or the enemy, will seek to wear out the saints. He wants to wear you out. Well, how does he do it? He does it by these nagging thoughts. You see, the devil knows that if you're a child of God, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, living under a biblical worldview. You say, well, what's a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview, you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Every dot, every exclamation point, every comma is inspired by God himself. If you believe that, someone shout amen. Amen. So when you live with a biblical worldview, your life then becomes governed and run not by the Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents, or the Tea Party. Not by a country club mentality, but simply by the written word of God. And everything you have filters through that, your finances, your relationships. And that drives the devil absolutely nuts. And when the devil knows that you're walking in the Spirit and living under a biblical worldview, when he knows you're born again and covered by the blood of Jesus, he cannot take you to hell. So he will seek to pour as much hell on your life in this life as he possibly can in hopes that you'll throw your hands in the air and be wore out and say, it's just not worth it. I'm walking away from my family. I'm walking away from my life. I'm walking away from the church. And so he tries to create these strongholds. And one of the primary ways he does this is through deception, trying to bring all kinds of negative thoughts to our minds. Satan will create a train of thought that so fits your way of thinking that you suppose it comes from your own line of reasoning. But John 8:44 teaches us that Satan is a liar. And he attempts over and over again to get us to believe these things that are not true. And these things are these imaginations and thoughts that the Bible mentions in our text. And that's why it is so critical for us to learn how to renew our mind with the weapon of God's word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, please understand that we are engaged in a spiritual conflict, and we must fight with spiritual weapons. And God uses his word as our main line of defense against the lies of the enemy. In almost 30 years of ministry, it blows my mind. I've been doing this almost 30 years. We speak 50 weeks out of the year in some church or another. Sometimes there are thousands and sometimes of just hundreds. And whenever I teach on this subject, I've heard the same story over and over and over again. In fact, in the lobby between services, I heard many of the same stories I've heard for 30 years. They will say to me, Randy, for years, I believed so many things that really weren't true. And it created a mess in my life, in my family, in my marriage. And I'll ask, well, what do you mean? And without a doubt, they'll say, well, for years, I remember having thoughts like, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. And they'll look at me with tears in their eyes and say, but I know my husband loves me. I know my wife cares. I know I'm in a loving relationship, and yet these thoughts just keep coming. Or my husband and wife will never change. They're not even trying. Or nothing good is going to happen in my life, so I might as well not expect anything good. And, well, it's just another bad day living here. I guess that's just the way it is. Or I'll have them come to me and say, you know, for years I've struggled with the thoughts that I'm always going to have a second-class life because I was abused by my father and now I'm damaged goods. Or I'll have a young lady come to me and they'll say, you know, Pastor, I was raped when I was younger and I guess I'll never have anything but a second-class life. Those are strongholds. They're lies from the pits of hell. For the moment you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and make him the Lord of your life, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that anyone, let me reiterate, that anyone, not just a select few, but anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has come. Hallelujah. And you get a new beginning in Jesus. And again, if I had a dollar for every time I've heard after teaching this, people look at me and say, oh, you know, I didn't know that I had a choice to reject wrong thinking. If I had a dollar every time that happened, I'd be a multi-millionaire. The good news is that the Word of God is the most powerful thing on planet Earth. And as we read, study, and live God's Word, then it will literally transform us from the inside out. And it helps us to destroy these strongholds in our thinking. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 12 through 18, really explains to us who our enemy is. And it tells us that we must put on the full armor of God so that we can stand our ground and resist him. However, I love verse 17 in dealing with strongholds. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. Now, immediately, in your mind, you begin to say, okay, Randy, wait a second. I haven't been in ministry 30 years. I'm brand new at this. So how do we wield the sword, which is the Word of God? Well, really, it's rather simple. When we hear the Word of God preached or taught, then speak the Word of God. Then meditate on God's Word. And when we sing praises from the Word of God, we are doing spiritual warfare. And that is why you have to be here on a daily basis or in a small group to be around people that will also speak into your life. I want to strongly encourage you to study God's Word and to be able to walk around your house and speak it out loud in prayer. You don't have to scream. You don't have to shout. The Spirit of the Lord is not deaf. I mean, it doesn't matter the volume or the intensity. And the devil, believe me, is not going to be around because the Bible says when you speak the word, he must flee. And there are times that I walk around my house and I'll just quote the Psalms under my breath as I'm going down the hallway to get my morning coffee. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And whom shall I be afraid? When wicked enemies and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh, they will stumble and fall. Thou host shall rise against me, my heart shall not fear. Thou war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. That one thing that I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble, he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. He shall set, that's Psalm 27. There are times at the gym where I'm lifting. Once I was young, now I am old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Running on the treadmill. And you see things that are happening around you in the gym that should not happen. Or the devil tries to plant a thought in your mind and you say, no, I'm not going there. And as you study God's word, it becomes a filter in your mind that reveals the lies of the enemy as God gives you the truth. Lies that the enemy has sown into us and possibly embedded in your life from childhood. And that's why the devil will do everything he can to distract, to distort from you spending time reading your Bible or in any type of devotional to the Lord. Have you ever, in the middle of the night, you're laying there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're wide awake, and you're thinking, Lord, why in the world can't I sleep? Now, the vast majority of us would get up and go watch ESPN or, Jimmy Kimmel or you get up and eat Ben and Jerry's, Don't do that. I have something better for you. Go find your Bible or get your Bible app out and go find a comfortable chair and turn it on and start reading your Bible. Suddenly now, it's better than NyQuil because you'll start reading your Bible. You are wide awake 15 minutes later, but you start reading. The Lord is my... You start nodding off. And the reason is, Satan says, listen, they're doing more damage awake now than when they were sleeping. So just let them go to sleep. Duh. God wants to release the full measure of his love into our lives so that no longer we need to operate out of old ways of thinking or strongholds. Dr. Jack Hayford, the former lead pastor of the church on the way in Van Nuys, California. He is a hero of mine. I devour everything that Jack Hayford writes. And he wrote this. He said, early in his ministry, he learned that people were struggling with things in their life that they really didn't like. Things that not necessarily were sinful, but behaviors or personality traits that were putting strains on their marriage or on their personal life or on their professional life. They would look at themselves and say, you know, I really don't like this about me. Or if they're in an argument with a wife or a husband or a family member or someone they really love, and to throw salt into the wound, that person would say, well, you're just like your father. Well, you're just like your mother. Well, you're just like, and you fill in the blank. And they weren't meaning it as a compliment. They were meaning it as, well, you're just as stubborn as they are. Or you're just as ignorant as they are. Or you're just as angry as they are. And it really caught Dr. Hayford's attention. He said early in his ministry, he learned this about people. And they would look at themselves and say, I don't want to be this way. He went on to say, when I came into a greater understanding of the operation of spiritual strongholds, I would counsel people to quietly go through and study their family history. Don't make a big deal about it. Just kind of go and check it out. And he said, I would tell them to interview family members to see what they could learn about the way their father or their mother or their aunt or uncle or grandfather or whoever it was related to God and how their family would operate. Because so many times people would say, well, this is what the Johnsons do. Or this is what the Ruiz is. This is who we are. And he told them to study their work habits. And he found that people in families would have the same symptoms and they would chalk them up to family personality traits. Things like a need for recognition from performance. In other words, always having to say, did you see me do that? Did you see that? Aren't I great? Or an emphasis on building financial security. You say, well, what's wrong with that, building financial security? Nothing until it gets to the point where it becomes your driving force in your life. And you become a workaholic. And suddenly now, nothing else matters. And it's just a driving force in your life. And it consumes every area of who you are. Because the end result of that is, now you develop a lack of emotional intimacy with your spouse or your family. And you'd be surprised how many times I'll hear people tell me, oh, you know what, Randy, as Germans, we don't voice our affection. Or as Swedish people, or as you fill in the blank, we just don't do that in our home. This is not what we do. Then that's a stronghold of the enemy. That's a stronghold. Or there are people that Dr. Hayford said would come to him and they had a works-based relationship towards God, as if the more they accomplished for God, the more he owed them in life. And so it was a constant feeling like, I'll never amount to anything. I'll never match God. God is here, and I'm here, and I've got to keep working and trying to do the good. And yet Satan begins to construct a train of thought that says, you'll never attain it. You're not good enough to enter God's presence. See, so many of us will hear the devil say, you're not worthy. Listen, gang, you're not. And neither am I. But my entering God's presence and enjoying my relationship with God has nothing to do with my worthiness, but everything to do with what he did for me at the cross at Calvary and the resurrection 3 days later. If you believe that, clap your hands and praise him that he made you worthy. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Take a praise break. He made you worthy. Wow. So many of us, we don't see it. In my study, I learned that strongholds work at the subconscious level and are not easily recognized until a major crisis in a person's life focuses him or her to look deeper at the root cause of the problem. Now listen, and don't miss what I'm about to say. Dr. Hayford was amazed as he said that he recognized that generational strongholds or this thought process, they affected 3 or 4 or 5 generations down the road. Please do not get confused and think that we're speaking about generational curses. There are such things as generational curses. But the very moment that you are saved, the very moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the very moment you repent and say, I need the Lord in my life, every curse of sin and hell is broken over your life. Every single one, it is broken by the blood of Jesus. And earlier I told you that Satan knows he cannot drag you to hell because every curse of sin is broken, so he must construct a train of thought to try to convince you that you're still under that curse. That's called a stronghold. It's a lie. Ways of thinking. The strongholds work at the subconscious level. Again, here is how it starts. And not to be repetitive, but I do believe it needs to be repeated so we get it into our hearts. First, satanic-inspired thoughts are introduced into a person's mind. Satan will create that train of thought, and it just comes. You say, well, I guess I just thought that. That's just, I guess, who I am. Second, the individual entertains these thoughts, which brings out emotion. Emotions are good servants, but poor masters. So you entertain these thoughts. And boy, I wish I had another night because I could teach you how these thoughts will push you to weariness. There's a difference between being tired and being weary. Tired is the result of hard work. Weariness is a spiritual attack or a stronghold of the enemy. And suddenly now these thoughts begin to come and your emotions begin to kick in. Emotions are good servants, but poor masters. Hear me, friend. You never make a lifetime decision based on emotion. Never. Third, the individual entertains these thoughts, which bring our emotions. Emotions are good servants, but poor masters. Third, when we give in to these emotions and allow them to master us, it eventually leads the person to take some type of action. In other words, the devil will tell you, well, look, you're 26 years old, and you're not married yet, so you're never going to find anyone, and now your emotions are all out of control, and okay, I got to do something, I got to do something, I got to do something, I'm going to the club. And you're out there just, 2 o'clock in the morning, and they say, last call, and you're out there, and you've allowed your emotions because you're believing the lie, I'm not going to find anybody, so I guess I can't wait anymore. I've got to do something about it, and you take the action. 2 o'clock in the morning, last call, and you think you're dancing out there with Halle Berry, and you just... And you go home with Halle, and you wake up with Fidel Castro. And because you took action on your emotions, continual participation in the action, number four, causes the individual to develop a habit. And you start habitually doing things. Well, the doctor said that I got back pain, so I can take this Vicodin. It's just medication. It's no big deal. And it becomes a habit. And suddenly now you're in the grips. Number five, as the habit develops, a stronghold is built. Lies and imaginations. Imagine being born with a pair of sunglasses on. You would grow up looking at the world through these sunglasses. You would never know that you could see better without the glasses unless someone revealed this to you, like I'm revealing it to you this morning. Now imagine taking those glasses off for the first time and seeing the inside of a room is so much brighter and so much clearer. In fact, that's what's about to happen to many of you when you come to this altar. God's going to remove the sunglasses and you're going to see that the devil is a liar and I don't have to live this way or act this way. Yes. And suddenly now you see much clearer. Strongholds operate this way. Listen, they masquerade as if they are a part of your personality, and we accept them for our whole life. And we say things like, well, if you don't like me, then you know what you can do with it because you got to take me for who I am. And God says, no, baby, listen, I want to change you. It's called sanctification. You don't wake up a perfect person after you're saved. It's a daily walk with God, and he changes you to be more like Christ. It's a changing of your mind. And the truth is, Jesus wants to totally renew our minds and hearts. Looking at verse 5, we demolish arguments. Some translations say we cast down imaginations and every pretension or high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let me explain this. Several words I want you to look at, depending on your translation, both words meaning the same thing. Some translations will say arguments, pretensions, or imaginations or thoughts. And what I want you to notice is they are specifically addressed as things that set themselves up or exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Oh, hear it. It's lies that set itself up against the knowledge of God. People who know the Lord know in their heart that the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. They know the Lord is graciously forgiving and He is faithful and trustworthy. They know that the Lord's written word is timelessly true and totally dependable. And then there are other people who don't know God as of yet, but they would look at me and they would say, you know what? I have a deep supposition that if there really was a God, He would be just like that pastor just described Him. Well, friend, let me tell you, after 30 years of ministry and nearly all my life walking with Him, He is all those things and more. He is all those things and more. But there is an enemy, a liar, a devil. And he is trying to tear down the things of God in your life. The Greek word noema, or the word thought in the Greek, means noema. It means things that have been designed. And they've been designed with a particular idea in mind. And that idea is to neutralize the things you know deep in your heart about God. The Greek word diatribo, or diatribe. In ancient Greece, what they would do is they would bring two philosophers together, and each one would have a noema, or a thought process, and their whole idea was to tear down the other, the Greek word logismos, or where we get our word logic. And this philosopher would try to be so logical that he would tear down the thought process of the other one in a diatribe, and they would begin to have these great debates. And if he was able to tear down the thought process of the other philosopher, those philosopher's followers would begin to follow them, and thus they would begin to be lifted up in the eyes of society. And that's exactly what Satan does. He tries to create a logical thought process that you go, well, you know, I guess that sounds logical. I guess that's really what I'm dealing with. Many will say, Randy, I want to have a reasonable amount of challenge or questioning. I don't want to be gullible and believe everything is from the devil. Now listen, I do not discount that we are entirely capable as human beings, without any satanic intervention at all, of doing some pretty dumb things and saying some pretty dumb things. How many would agree with that? But the fact of the matter is, there's a great deal of those things that steal life and the possibilities of joy and purpose and peace out of your life and mine. Not intended to overthrow your faith in a moment, because then you would recognize it. It's intended to gradually erode your thought process. If it takes 10 years, if it takes 20 years, that's fine. Satan wants to eat away with time so you don't recognize the plot. And then again, he disguises it as, well, that's just the way your family does things. That's just who you are. Let me ask you an eternal question. Do you ever take the time to think about what you are thinking about? Hear it again. Have you ever taken the time to think about what you're actually thinking about? Now, that might sound funny. However, learning to readily take inventory of our thoughts is essential to having a good life. In other words, you're operating during your day, and then suddenly this thought comes. Do you just start believing it, or do you go, where'd that thought come from? Because for many of you, it can be a Scooby-Doo moment. Oh, where'd that come from? See, those of us that are struggling, those men that are struggling with pornography, or women that are struggling with some type of emotional thing, this thought will come. And people that are struggling with pornography, they cannot even look at someone without a sexual thought coming. And they're saying, I don't want to be this way, but yet it seems like I can't get rid of it. And so these thoughts just begin to come. You can either entertain the thought or you can tear it down. You can choose your thoughts and do your own thinking on purpose. So I just want you to, at times, where did that thought come from? Question it. If your mood begins to sink or you have a bad attitude, take an inventory of your current thoughts, and you'll pretty much likely find the culprit. I enjoy knowing that I can do something about my problems, that I can do my own thinking, all based on God's written word. And that's the key. It's got to be based on God's word. So when I ask you to think about what you're thinking, say, okay, where'd that thought come from? Does this line up with God's word? Is it good and just and right? Is it really true? Where'd it come from? My wife and I were having an argument. I know you don't think we argue, but we do. And been married almost 30 years now. And I don't even remember the last time we had an argument. I can't even tell you really what we were arguing about. But I realized something's not right. Something's just not right. So I went to her and I said, hey, babe, listen, are you on my side? She said, well, yes, I'm on your side. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. And I'm on your side and I love you too. But I'm sensing that this thing escalated. And I don't even know why it escalated. And it seems so trivial, and yet it's escalated. And if you're on my side and I'm on your side, don't you think that there's something else that's trying to divide us? And wisdom would dictate that we join together against the thing that is coming against us. Amen? It must line up with God's word. And the enemy will try to get your thoughts early in the day. That's just a trick of the enemy. He's been doing that for 2,500 years. He tries to get you early in the day to ruin your whole day. There are some mornings I wake up, and before I even get out of bed, I begin having all sorts of negative thoughts about people and situations that I'm going to face that day. Am I the only one, or is anybody else? Yeah. And I have to talk to myself and say, Randy, you're not going down that road. And I have to make myself think a certain way and think right and line up those thoughts with the word of God. You see, the next time you notice yourself thinking the same old negative thoughts toward your family, because your family and my family, no one can crank your tractor like your family. Let me say amen to that. I mean, your family knows how to just push that last button, how to just tap dance on you. I told the first service that my wife and I were on a date, and I really was listening to my wife talk, but I was also listening to the conversation behind me. And I can do that because as a Hispanic, we grow up living in a household where everybody talks at once. And so you can listen to five different conversations all at once, you know. And I was listening to this couple behind me. It was a black couple, and the little lady, she was about 100 pounds soaking wet, and her husband was this huge, large man, and they're arguing, and finally she said, you're tap dancing on my last nerve. Have you ever had a family member just tap dance on your last nerve? And I love it. I turned to look, and she was a tiny little thing, and she just speak to the hand, you're tap dancing now. And I said, you know, Lord, I got some people that know how to tap dance in my life. And the next time you notice yourself thinking the same old negative thoughts towards your family, choose to replace those thoughts with the truth of God's word. And when they start tap dancing, you start repeating in your head, in your mind, in your spirit, 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love. Hey, listen, gang, this thing with spiritual conflict and strongholds goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where Goliath is standing out there for 30 days and he's shouting at the children of Israel. The Bible says they're fighting over a valley that belonged to Judah. And Judah means praise, and he's trying to steal their praise. You could live without a lot of things, but you can't live without your praise. And every morning and every night when they woke up and went to bed, they heard a 9-foot-tall man screaming, "I'm bigger than you are. I'm stronger than you are. You're going to die today. You'll never win." And the devil does the same thing to create a stronghold in your life. And you think it's yourself, but it's really the enemy. And he's saying, "You're never going to lose weight. You're never going to have a happy marriage. You're never going to get healthy," over and over and over. And I began to think, okay, wait a second. If Goliath really is all that big and bad, why didn't he attack on the first day? But the Bible says he was out there for 30 days. Here's why. Satan understands what we're teaching here, and he knows the concept of spiritual warfare and strongholds. He knows if he could get a stronghold in their mind that they'll never advance, that they're never going to win, that it's all over, that they won't even try to fight the enemy. They'll just lay down their weapons and walk right into bondage. And the enemy uses that on you. Your marriage is never going to make it, so why even pray? Well, I guess I'm not going to pray anymore. Well, why are you even tithing? You better get control. That's right, I got to get control of my finances. And suddenly now these strongholds begin. If you struggle with negative thinking, it is important for you to come to grips with the fact that your life won't change until your thinking does. In fact, you cannot have a positive, exciting life and a negative mind. I don't know if you ever know the lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom, but Corrie ten Boom was one of the most godly, soul-rich individuals in Christian history. Corrie ten Boom knew that the Lord loved her. There are several people here, when you hear me say God loves you, you look back at me and in your mind immediately you think, well, you know, I don't know about that. Does God really love me? Friend, if you're struggling with the thought that God loves you, even though he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross and rise again for you, then there's a stronghold of insecurity and self-worth operating in your heart. And Corrie ten Boom was amazing. See, the ten Boom family were Dutch Christians. They were members of the Dutch Reformed Church. And they helped many Jews escape the horror of the Nazi Holocaust in World War II. And if you've never seen her book or read her book, I recommend it highly because it gives it gives really all the background of their story. When their home was raided after an informant tipped off the Nazis of their activities, the entire family was imprisoned, and Corrie and her sister were sent to the notorious Nazi concentration camp entitled Ravensbrück Concentration Camp. Her sister, who loved God, would be with her. And the barracks they were in was infested with lice. And their entire body, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, were infested with lice all over them. And the torture was amazing. And one day, Corrie ten Boom said, "I can't live this way anymore. The lice are just horrible." And her sweet sister said, "Oh, Corrie, let's stop right now and thank God for the lice." And Corrie ten Boom said, "How in the world can we thank God for the lice?" And she said, "My sister, may I remind you that if we didn't have the lice, those evil guards would be in here beating us and raping us on a daily basis." Strongholds. She was miraculously released from prison just days after her sweet sister had died there. And God brought incredible beauty and healing through her difficult experience. And someone asked her, "Corrie, how did you make it? How did you live with the constant death around you, the pain and the misery all those years?" Corrie ten Boom, she smiled and she said, "I came to the conclusion, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." Wow. And then she went on to quote her famous or favorite scripture, Ephesians 6:10. "Last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand against all the strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the world. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks. And when it's all over, oh, I love this. When it's all over, you will still be standing up. When it's all said and done, you will still be standing up. And it's all a matter of seeing God's healing power made manifest through the power of God's word. I've got to stop right here, because there are people right now that you're looking at your life and you're saying, there are areas of my life that I don't want to be like this. Listen, that doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean you're not on your way to heaven. That doesn't mean God doesn't have a future for you. It means the enemy is trying to steal your soul. He's trying to cause you to give up and walk away. But he shall not win. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you must learn to combat the enemy with the power of God's written word. You must begin to learn that you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And that is why Craig led many of you to pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit last week. And that is why we're going to pray the same thing today, for a continual filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Satan's purpose in creating the stronghold of pride in your life is to make you independent of the will of God. He attacks your body in a stronghold to make you ignorant of God's will. He'll try to create a stronghold of impatience in your life so that you give up on God. And that's when you learn to lift your hands and say, Lord, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his blessedness. A young couple stopped me in the lobby, and he looked at me and he had tears in his eyes, and he goes, hey, Rand, listen, I see things in my mother-in-law. It's kind of like a mirror. And I don't want to be this way. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, my mother-in-law is very controlling. I said, really? He said, yeah. And she says, well, no, I'm not controlling. I just do this because I love you. He says, but we don't see it as love. We see it as a controlling spirit because she wants to stay in charge. Remember, I told you that one of the greatest things that allows strongholds is your inability to surrender your will to God. So create you this control thing. And he said, I don't know how to deal with it and still love my mother-in-law. And his wife was standing there and tears are rolling. She said, that's how I grew up, Randy. I don't want to be that way either. How do we do it? I said, well, half the battle's already won. You recognize it. And then you lift your hands and your voice and you say, Lord, I surrender my will to you. Lord, when these things come up, would the Holy Spirit check me? I want you to stand all over the room right now. There are many of you that are dealing with strongholds of doubt and fear and worry. Maybe there's certain things in your life and you're saying, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to treat my wife this way or my husband this way. I had an older lady come to me at the coffee center out there. She looked at me and she said, you know, we've had a miserable marriage. And so many of those things that you talked about, she said, as you were talking, for the first time, my husband reached over and grabbed my hand, and he hasn't held my hand in years. And you realize that the sunglasses are coming off, and it's really not you, but the attacks of the enemy that you bought into. And you don't have to stay that way or be that way. By the renewing of your mind and the meditation of your heart, and saying, Lord, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I lay my hands upon my mind, and I bring it under subjection of Jesus. I fill my mind with the written word of God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In fact, right now, if you recognize in your life that you're dealing with certain things, I want you to lay your hands right now on your head, on your mind. And just lay your hand right there and just begin to pray for yourself. Before we even call you forward, because I'm about to call you forward, and there's going to literally be hundreds of you that'll come forward and pray, because you're not alone. Remember, the Bible says this is common to man, But right now, maybe you're dealing with insecurities, or maybe you're addicted to pornography, or you could trace it back in your family for generation upon generation. And you think, well, I'm under a curse. No, you're set free by the power of Jesus. But you got to learn a new way of thinking, a new way of learning, a new way of talking. So right now, every single one of us, would you just lay your hand right now on your head and say, Lord, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, just like Randy has talked about, I come against the power of the enemy. In Jesus' name, Lord, take control of my thought process. I come against every stronghold. I don't want to be this way, Lord. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to cause anger or bitterness. I don't want those things in my life. Maybe you're addicted to a prescription drug. Lord, I want to be set free from this drug. And my mind tells me that I'll never be set free. But I want to be set free today. When the prayer partners lay hands upon me, I want to be set free of Vicodin. Or I want whatever the case may be, you lay your hands on it right now. Right now. Right now. And you begin to prepare yourself for that miracle. I love my wife, but I'm not going to walk away from my family. Devil, you're a liar. I want to be set free. At the count of three, I'm going to ask you now to act on that desire. And when I count to three, to turn to the person next to you and say, if you want to go forward, I'll go with you. And we're going to pray that chains begin to fall. That the power of God, that there'll be a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. That the devil doesn't make a statistic out of our marriage, out of our home. Think on these things, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is just. Friends, don't you dare miss what God's about to do right now. In fact, I'm sensing all over the room, there are about to be healings, physical healings, emotional healings, mental healings, because you realize that you're not under the curse any longer. It's a lie from the powers of hell. And God can set you free from these strongholds. Joshua, I'm going to give you the city. Crossroads, I'm going to give you the city. I'm about to set you free. But you've got to operate under my terms. At the count of three, you turn to them and come and operate under God's terms. One, don't miss it. One, two, three. Turn to that person next to you. Prayer partners, come right now and just say, come on, I'll go with you so you don't have to go alone. And bring them right now, right now, right now, right now. Sing it. Just come right now.